Please, if you have a Bible, I hope you all do have Bibles, please turn with me to John, the Gospel according to John, and chapter 6. On our Thursday Bible studies, we've been working through the Gospel of John. We haven't quite come this far, but I thought since we've been doing that we would look today at John chapter 6, verses to do with the Lord's table. So John chapter 6, the beginning of the chapter, Jesus feeds the 5,000, then he comes to his disciples on the sea, and then the rest of the chapter is really talking about some of these things. So we're going to take up the story at verse 26. We won't be reading all these concluding verses, but just some of them in John chapter 6. And as we look at these things, just be thinking about this. How many levels of thought are there here? We'll see that especially in verses 26 and 27. Verse 54 gives us some very vivid language of Jesus. What does he mean by verse 54? Are there any earlier verses that help us to understand what he means? And are you doing what Jesus is encouraging us to do in these verses? So John chapter 6 at verse 26. This is God's word. Jesus answered them and said, that is the people who came looking for him, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And then look down to verse 38, Jesus talking about himself. "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then look down to verse 47. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Amen. May God bless us. May God bless his word to us just now and later as we come to study it together. So if you could have your Bibles open at John chapter 6. I want to try to help you to understand this passage, but we're not going to be looking at every verse. We'll be jumping about a bit in the passage and looking at a couple of other verses elsewhere. So you do need to keep your wits about you today. Gird up the loins of your mind. The following story may have improved in the telling down the years, but I believe that the basics are true. The year is 1529, and the setting is a picturesque castle in the middle of Germany. The movement called the Reformation is only about a dozen years old. Several groups of Christians have come together to work on a common statement of faith, to iron out some of their differences. And all the groups are trying only to teach what the Bible teaches, to cut through practices that aren't found in the Bible. One group comes from Switzerland and contains Ulrich Zwingli, a former priest who has led many of the people of Zurich out of the Roman Catholic Church to faith in Christ alone. Another group comes from Germany and is led by Martin Luther, the fiery monk who set the whole thing going when he nailed up his 95 statements about trying to buy your own salvation. And these men have discussed and agreed on many vital matters, such as the Trinity, the person and work of Christ, how a person can be right with God, and the supreme place of the Word of God. The single issue dividing them is what brings us together today, the Lord's table. And what they're debating is whether Christ is physically present at the communion service, or if the service is one of remembrance only. And typically, Luther is very determined about this. God knew who he was choosing when he chose Luther. He's a strong man and full of courage. But strong men can have serious faults. In the castle, Luther's ill health and his strong will are making him hard to handle. So one night, after all the others are asleep, he gets up and creeps down to the conference hall. And he takes a piece of chalk and draws a large circle on top of the oak table that they have been meeting round. And then in bold letters inside the circle, he writes four Latin words. And then he covers the table with a cloth and goes back to bed. The next day, the two groups are deep in debate. At a critical point in the argument, Luther suddenly whips the cloth off the table, and as if by magic, words are suddenly revealed. Hoc est corpus meum. This is my body. You can imagine the impact that this has on everybody else in the room. The words appear as if by the hand of God. For Luther, the bread is somehow the body of Christ. After all, isn't that what Jesus said in the upper room? This is my body. Isn't that what Jesus meant? And that's what I want us to think about today as we come to the Lord's table. Is an ordinary piece of bread also the body of Christ? And if it is, can the eating of that bread give you eternal life? Can a piece of bread give you eternal life? That's our title today. And if you think that's a strange idea, just look at verse 50 of John chapter 6. This is the bread, and this is Jesus talking about himself, which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Look to it, verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. When we have come round the Lord's table and gateway, we've looked at how Matthew and Mark and Luke describe the Lord's table. We've also looked a couple of times at how Paul handles it in 1 Corinthians. We haven't yet looked at John. And John doesn't actually here bring us round the Lord's table. But as I say, since we've been studying John for some weeks now, I thought it would be wise to see what John says here. This is not the Lord's Supper John is describing here. The upper room in Jerusalem is still quite a way ahead. But some people, including a man we met on the doors last summer, claim that this does talk about the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. Now, I realize that we have jumped right into the middle of John chapter 6. Let's just take a couple of steps back to get our bearings. If you look back to verse 4 of chapter 6, that tells us that the time of year is Passover. And Passover is when the Jews are thinking of baking the bread without yeast, as God told them to. So it's no mistake that Jesus chooses this time to work a miracle to do with bread, the feeding of the 5,000. We were looking at Mark's version of that just 3 weeks ago. Verse 15 shows us that the people are mighty impressed by this miracle, but not in a way that pleases Jesus. They want to make him their king. But Jesus will not be used by them, because he knows that they are thinking on the wrong level. They're thinking about their bodies, about politics, whenever Jesus wants them to be thinking about their souls, who they really are. And verse 26 tells us that Jesus knows this. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me," and they have come round the lake, it seems, looking for Jesus, "not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." They want their bellies filled. They want to see something spectacular. But Jesus wants to satisfy their hearts. He wants them to see that he can do more than just multiply bread. Now, Jesus has come across this dullness, this slowness in people before. When he told Nicodemus back in John chapter 3 that he needed to be born again, Nicodemus started asking about getting back inside his mother's womb. When he told the woman of Samaria in chapter 4 about the living water, she could only see that he had no bucket. So we can be sure that in verse 27 here, when Jesus talks about food that endures to everlasting life, that he means something more than physical food. Indeed, he means more even than the miracle food that God provided his people in the desert, the manna. As you can see from verses 30 and 31 that we didn't read earlier, the Jews are quite impressed with that manna. They actually think that it is more striking than what Jesus has just done in feeding a crowd of more than 10,000 people. But look at how Jesus punctures that idea. Verse 49, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead." And he contrasts that with the food he offers in verse 50. "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." What Jesus means by this food that endures, he states over and over in this chapter so that we cannot miss it. As so often in the Bible, God repeats the points that are most important that he wants us to remember. We've seen that where Mark repeats the words "in a desert place," he wants us to recall the wilderness wanderings. Where John, back in chapter 4, repeats the fact that the nobleman's son will live, he wants to show us that Jesus is the Lord of life. And Jesus puts his message here most simply in verse 48. "I am the bread of life." But for the quick thinking in the crowd, there's something almost monstrous here. Jesus isn't just saying, I will give you the bread of life, as he had given the people the loaves on the mountainside, or as Moses gave their ancestors the manna. No, here Jesus implies that for people to receive this eternal life, they need to feed. To feed on him. And just in case some of the crowd haven't worked that out, Jesus leaves them in no doubt about his meaning. Look again at verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Or verse 53. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And then he keeps on saying it. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Verse 55, my flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. Verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And at the end of verse 57, he who feeds on me will live because of me. What a scandal for the Jews. They weren't even allowed to eat an animal with its lifeblood in it. And here, not once, not twice, but over and over again, Jesus is inviting them to make a meal of his flesh and drink down his blood. The disciples might be excused in verse 60 for saying, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? It sounds as if Jesus is pushing cannibalism. It sounds as if Luther, and indeed the Roman Catholic Church, is right in saying that the bread at the Lord's table is really his body. But hold on a minute. There are three clues in this passage to help us to understand accurately what Jesus does mean. We'll look at the first clue now, and then we'll look at the two others later on as the service proceeds. The first clue is in verse 63, which we didn't actually read earlier. Let's just read it now. Again, this is Jesus speaking. He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. In other words, not flesh, but spirit. That's the first clue. And you can see you can't really show any pictures to illustrate that. That's why I've just got the words. Not flesh, but spirit. Just as with Nicodemus, with the woman at the well, with the disciples too, Jesus is not speaking in physical terms, but in spiritual terms. When he will say later that he is the door for the sheep, he doesn't mean that he is made of wood. When in the upper room he will say that he is the true vine, he doesn't mean that if you squeeze him, you can collect grape juice. So in the upper room, when he takes a piece of unleavened bread and says to the disciples, this is my body, he has a spiritual meaning in mind. This represents my body. After all, the disciples can see his body, and they know that the bread that he is holding is separate from his body. When Luther wants to take Jesus literally in the upper room, he's missing this clue. The eating and the drinking that Jesus is stressing here is not done with our physical mouth and teeth. It's done with a spiritual mouth. In other words, with the heart, the center of our being. So we eat Jesus' flesh and we drink Jesus' blood as his Spirit opens our hearts to understand Jesus' death, where he gave his body, where he shed his blood. Has he shown you that maybe you have been trying rituals of one kind or another, that you have been doing good works to please him? Do you see that he wants your heart? He wants your trust, just as you are. Well, that's as far as we'll go for now. Let's just stand as we would come to God in prayer together. Our Father, we realize that these are profound things that we are considering here, and these are offensive things to proud and sinful people, because you are telling us here that we cannot save ourselves, that it takes the death of your only Son, your perfect Son, your powerful and submissive Son, to save us. Lord, we pray that as we eat and drink in a few minutes, that you would help us to know that Christ is ours, that by faith we are part of his body. And Lord, we pray that even taking part in this service may strengthen that faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you open your Bibles again to John chapter 6, we come to the second part, the second clue that tells us what Jesus means in these verses. The first one was not flesh, but spirit. Jesus' words are about spiritual things, about our hearts. And we think now about who may come to this table. And the second clue addresses this. It comes from comparing two verses in the chapter. One more difficult, about eating and drinking, and the other more straightforward. And we can call this clue, not eating, but believing. Not eating, but believing. And the difficult verse is verse 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The more straightforward verse is verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And if you could actually put those two verses side by side, it would certainly help you to understand what Jesus means. Just look at verse 40. The first line really is introduction. The meat comes from the second line on, that everyone who sees the Son, and so on. You'll notice that verse 40 and verse 54 end the same way, talking about having eternal life, and about that person being raised by Jesus at the last day. But the two verses start very differently. Verse 54 starts with that grisly language about eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood. The other starts with someone seeing the Son, looking to him, and believing in him. So if the endings of the two verses are the same, if the consequences of believing in Jesus and of eating his flesh are the same, could we not also say that the beginnings are the same as well? In other words, what it means to eat Jesus' flesh and drink Jesus' blood is to look to him, to believe in him, or to believe into him, so that we put all our weight on him. So the tokens of this meal are for believers. But you might still be puzzled. If all Jesus is wanting to say here is, believe in me, why does he use such deliberately offensive language? Well, what exactly does Jesus want people to believe about him? Does he just want people to believe that he was born in very poor circumstances? That he was baptized by John in the Jordan? That he went about doing good, healing people, feeding people? All those things are true, but they don't reach the heart of what Jesus is about. He wants people to believe two things, chiefly, about him here. And the first thing he also repeats a number of times, so much so that the Jews begin to grumble about it. He says in verse 33 that he has come down from heaven. He says it again in verse 38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And he says it in different words in verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. If you would have eternal life, you must believe that Jesus has come down from heaven. In other words, you must believe that Jesus is God, that he is without sin, that he has life in himself, and that he can give that life to anyone he chooses. Jesus alone in all the world was born without sin. He is the only one who can save sinful people. Not the Virgin Mary, not David Cameron, or Enda Kenny, not Taylor Swift, or One Direction. Apart from him, there is no one righteous, not even one. Now, in these verses, there's also a strong word about the Father and the Son gloriously choosing people to be saved. If you look at verse 44, not that anyone has seen the Father except, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And we could spend some time on that, but we must move on. So the first thing, to have eternal life, you must believe that Jesus is God. And the second thing that Jesus wants people to believe here appears on every page of John's Gospel. And as we've been studying John, we've seen this as we've gone along. Let me just give you a few examples. He came to his own place, but his own people did not receive him. The rejection of this special person from heaven. And in the very same chapter, we have these words from the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Well, how can a lamb take away sin? Only by having its blood shed for that sin. In John chapter 2, we read, Jesus says, destroy this temple, speaking of his body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. His disciples only realize later he's talking about his death and his resurrection. This visitor from heaven is going to have to die. You see, Jesus was no social worker who came to improve people's living conditions. Jesus was no early Robin Hood who came to steal from the rich and give to the poor. He was a sacrificial lamb who came knowing he would be rejected. And all the signposts in his life point in the same direction, to physical death on a cross. Our sin demands the death of God. And by using this language, Jesus is saying, to come to this table, to have eternal life, You must believe that I am God. You must believe specifically in my death. And just as food benefits your body, my death must benefit you spiritually. By the way, it's sometimes not knowing what's ahead of us that brings us some measure of comfort. Part of the agony of the cross for Jesus is he knows man's hearts. He knows his own future. Even in these early chapters of John, he knows what's lying ahead. He's trying to get his disciples ready for it. If that is what you are believing today, if Jesus' death has brought you everlasting life, if you are relying on him today, however weakly, for life, for everything, then this table, these elements, are for you. Before we sing again, I want to just read through the terms of membership. The last time we came around the Lord's table in November, James had to answer these questions as the profession of his faith. And last week, as David and Aileen brought little Samuel for baptism in a slightly different form, they had to assent to these terms of membership as well. So this is really what we are saying as we come to the Lord's table. First of all, I accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. That means the scriptures are central, the scriptures are unique, the scriptures make no mistake. Secondly, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Redeemer of man, supreme in church and state, and in dependence on divine grace, I take him as my Savior and Lord. That's just a personal expression of our faith in Christ, that he has saved us, that he will keep us, that he will direct and guide us as our captain and king. Thirdly, I promise by divine grace to show a teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of Holy Scripture, as set forth in the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. And in a day whenever there's all kinds of pride, even organizations called such and such pride, God is encouraging us, our church is encouraging us to be submissive to his word. And then fourthly, I promise that by the help of the Holy Spirit, I endeavor to live a life consistent with my profession. And none of us can manage that completely. We can all say how we should live. How we do actually live is often short of that, but we should at least be aiming to live up to what we say, and more important, what God says. Let us hear again the words that God gave Paul to talk of the Lord's Supper, as we find them in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and at verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11 at verse 23. This is God's word. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. If you just keep your seats this time, let's just come to God in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father, we praise you for all that we have been thinking about today, for all that Jesus has been saying, even to people who seem reluctant or unwilling to take in what he means. We thank you that whoever believes in Jesus already has eternal life. Lord, we thank you that every believer here already has that life now. Lord, we thank you too that the death that we as believers can look forward to is so different from the death of Jesus that he is contemplating here. We thank you that Jesus took on a physical body for us so that that body might be put to death in order to pay for our sins. We thank you that Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for our sin. He died the death that each believer here deserves. He suffered the hell that each believer should suffer. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus speaks in such strong terms here of eating his flesh, of drinking his blood, to show us how close he comes. As bread and wine become part of us, so by faith he becomes part of us. As we take in bread and wine, so by faith we take in all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has done. We accept him. We make him our own. Lord, we come to you today in sadness of heart because of our sins. You know that we have dishonored your holy name in our actions, in our speech, in our minds, since last we came around his table. Lord, you know that we have broken your law in many, many ways. We pray that you would forgive us, that you would deliver us from that uncleanness, that you would lift up our heads to enjoy communion with your Son. We praise you that through his body given for us, through his blood shed for us, he has made each believer here your son, your daughter, by faith. Feed us now, we pray, by what the death of Jesus means for us and has done for us in time and stretching out into eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Following Jesus' example of giving thanks and of setting these pictures of his death apart from common use, we take this bread, we take this cup, and we show them to you, you his followers. After Jesus had given thanks, he took the bread and broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And to show our union in Christ, we'll wait until everyone has been served, and then we'll eat together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Following our Lord's example and in obedience to his command, we take this cup, waiting again to drink together. Come back for the last time to John chapter 6. Not flesh, but spirit. Spiritual meaning in what Jesus says. Not eating, but believing. Believing in Jesus' sacrificial death for you. And the third clue to Jesus' meaning is in the last part of verse 51, where Jesus says, he talks about his flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So this is a gift for others. If you can't see what the nails say, it says no greater love on the nails. A gift for others. And that word for can also be translated on behalf of, in place of. It arises a number of times in John's Gospel. Let me just show you two other places. In John chapter 10, on page 1044, if you're using the Maroon Bibles. John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, on behalf of the sheep, in place of the sheep. And then just over one more page, on page 1047, John chapter 11, verses 49 and 50. This time it's the wicked high priest Caiaphas who's speaking. One of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. So back in John 6, when Jesus says in verse 51 that he will give his flesh for the life of the world, his mind is firmly fixed on Calvary. Not on the upper room, but on Calvary. He must die. And what will feed his people is not his flesh, not a piece of bread, but faith that he, God himself, will die for them in their place. So when Jesus says that to have eternal life, people must eat his flesh and drink his blood, he means that you must experience by faith the death he died on the cross. On the cross, our old sinful nature is put to death with Jesus. And the life that we live now as Christians is a new spiritual life, which will never die. And Jesus says all of these things in these verses. So there is something real, something literal going on in this passage, almost painfully so. But Luther was wrong to see what the reality was as feeding on a real, literal corpse. It is his real, literal death that Jesus is talking about. They would take his real body and nail it to a real cross. And there are real benefits for those who feed on him by faith. And it's not so much that we put Jesus into us as we eat the bread and drink the wine, but it's more that he brings us into him. Jesus' death is our death, but his life is our new life. Just as bread and wine become part of our bodies and nourish us and delight us, it's God who gives us pleasure in what we eat and drink. So believing in Jesus makes us part of his body, brings us alive, gives us joy that no one can take away. Not only do we become part of him, but he actually becomes part of us. If you look at verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. So I abide in that person. So all we do, all that you will be doing this incoming week, exams, accounts, washing up, going to the doctor, playing sport, all that you do in all of that, he is in us, he is with us. And so we do these things for him. Wherever we go, even into the valley of the shadow of death, we are never alone. Jesus is in us. His life feeds us and supports us. A gift for others. How much he has given on our behalf. How much he is giving you and me day by day. How much he will give us at the last day and forever. If he has first loved us in such a real and physical way to give us real spiritual life, surely we ought to give ourselves to him unreservedly. Surely we ought to love one another deeply. Surely we ought to give ourselves to others who are now dead in sin, that he may be life to them. Let's stand as we come to God in prayer. Our Father, in leaving this table, we pray that you would help us not to leave its deep lessons and truths. This meal is truly a means of grace. It teaches us more of what Jesus has done for us in his death, in uniting us to himself. Lord, we thank you that believing in Jesus, as you teach us here, is essential. There's no real life in us, no real life for us any other way. Believing in Jesus is vital. It gives us spiritual life now and will do so at the last day. Believing in Jesus is substantial. It is real food and real drink to us. It feeds our souls. On our darkest days, Lord, help us to remember the death that Jesus has died to bring us eternal life. And help us to rejoice at all times so that through our living, through our speaking, others will be drawn to Jesus too. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.